not our kids and how they're doing when it comes to obedience, but to think how about ourselves. How are we doing as parents? Ultimately, though, it's the responsibility of fathers to make sure what we find in our text does not happen. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so I want both parents to heed this, but here he addresses fathers, most likely because earlier in chapter 5 and verse 23 and on, verse 22, he began to discuss how the man, the husband, the father is the head of the home. And so I think he's kind of tying back to that, and he's addressing the fathers then to make sure that your home is a certain way, to the best of your ability, obviously. But here, we are addressed as the ones most responsible to keep a well-ordered home and to make sure the children are raised in the Lord. And as would be implied by this command in verse 4, that our children not be discouraged, that they not be exasperated, that they not grow up in the home and leave with bitterness in their hearts, but rather, as we'll see, that they be loved, that they be taken care of, that they be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at three things here to kind of divide up our time. The first is the standard for us fathers. The second is the warning itself, verse 4, the command, the warning. And then finally, I want to look at really a time to reflect on ourselves. And I want to get really practical again in this time. But first, let's look at the standard. And I actually want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were just putting out those elder forms out there. 1 Timothy 3 gives us a sketch of a godly man. And it talks about an overseer or an elder or a pastor. Verse 2, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? And I'll stop there. So Paul focuses here in 1 Timothy 3 on the godly characteristics of an elder, but also on the home. How is his home? And that's really the emphasis that we find in Ephesians. Paul also talks about this in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, a very similar list. He has a few different ingredients there in the elder. But he says here that verse 6, his children, this is the ESV, are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So there's an emphasis again on the home for the elders there in Crete. Now, the ESV says believers. I think a better translation is faithful. It's the word pista, which either means believing or it means faithful. And so if you parallel this with 1 Timothy 3, I believe he's not saying that an elder's children have to be Christians. I like to joke that the first, you know, if an elder has a baby, then he needs to stop being an elder, you know. We got to make sure the baby becomes a Christian. So I don't think Paul's saying that because, again, that's out of his control. All of these other things are things that he can control in a way. And then it says here that his children not be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the emphasis is that his children be submissive, they be well-behaved, that the home be in an order of some kind. Now, we have Legos everywhere, okay? And you don't want to walk barefoot through our home. Well, it's a Lego city. But the idea here is that generally the children are well, they're well-behaved, the home is peaceful, and that's kind of the idea. And the emphasis there is on the men, the fathers. And so now when we come to Ephesians, and we have fathers addressed, I think it's the same idea. Men, how are you doing with your children in your home? And that's what Paul emphasizes here. And interestingly, in 1 Timothy 3, there's this emphasis here on dignity, the dignity of the man in the home. And so it's a time for self-reflection. And 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not just for people interested in being elders. I think they're great. It's a great list of character traits that should be true for all men, with the only exception there, that phrase, able to teach. That's what distinguishes an elder from a deacon, is he's not just godly, but he has the ability to teach or the ability to counsel. But if you kind of take that out and you just look at those lists, they're a great list for us men, aren't they? They're a great list for us to aim for, or for the young men in our church to start aiming for these things. Even if you don't have a home yet, you're not married, you don't have kids, you can still look at those godly traits there and aim for those things by the grace of God. But it says he is to manage his own household well with all dignity. And so this is the standard. It's a high standard, isn't it? And it's really only a standard anyone can achieve by the grace of God. And even then, you never really achieve it. It's always a work in progress. Godliness is always a work in progress. But he is to have dignity, and that takes us here again to Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's an emphasis by Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and Ephesians 6 that the man in the home not abuse his power, not abuse his authority, that he not be domineering and controlling or sinfully angry. And Paul is very focused on that. And I think we have that here in verse 4, this focus on men controlling themselves and their authority in the home. Fathers are to have all dignity, and in particular as you raise children. Well, one reason is because children can test you, can't they? They can test your spirits. Children have a tendency to get out of control, right? And so the father, and again, I'd include the mother here, must control themselves and their attitudes, the way they respond to their children as they grow. I like to tell couples that parenting is a great means of sanctification. It's a great means, and it's not always pleasant. You become a parent, and you think, I'm going to really work on these kids. I'm going to get them well-ordered. Hopefully, by the grace of God, they're going to be Christians, and they're going to grow up to be godly men and women. And then you realize pretty soon into parenting, like day one, that God's working on you. And that there's a lot of sanctification to happen in your own life, in your own heart. That first night of no sleep, and I always feel for the mothers, they usually have it a lot harder on the lack of sleep than the men. Right, men? We have it easier in many ways. But it's a test of sanctification. And God kind of uses children to actually expose things in your own heart, in your own life. And that can be very humbling. But we are to have a well-ordered home. Our children should have control to some degree, right? Sometimes if I see children in a family that are out of control, my first thought is it's the parents. It's not ultimately the children, typically. It might very well be the parents aren't doing well at instruction and discipline, which is why Paul says to not provoke them to anger, but rather, as we're going to see next time, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But real change begins when parents, and especially fathers, heed this verse in verse 4. Real change begins when we stop blaming our children. Real change, men, begins when we stop blaming our spouses, or mothers, when we stop blaming our husbands, or we stop blaming the youth pastor for not doing his share of the parenting responsibility, or the lack of a youth pastor in our case, although Mr. Becker does a good job. But he's not full-time. Or blaming the school system, right? Or blaming the church or extended family or whatever it might be. Paul wants us to look at ourselves as parents. And all those things have an impact, right? The school, the home, the other parents, you know, all of those things do have an impact. But real change begins when we take ownership and we begin to look at ourselves and how we can change, how we can be a godly person in the midst of parenting. The best way to change your children is to change yourself, is to focus on you. And really, at the end of the day, you can't control anyone else, can you? You can't change your spouse. You can't ultimately change your children. You can only really work on yourself. Well, we have some examples in the Old Testament that are not good. One that I want to point out in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you want to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Eli, and he is not a good example of a father who's doing his responsibility to take care of his children, to instruct his children. Eli is a warning for all of us. Eli was a passive father, and though he finally gave some instruction in the end, it was too late. His sons did not listen to him, and everything worst case happened. Israel was defeated, the Philistines got the ark, and everything went downhill. But 1 Samuel rather 2, that's what happens when you're in the New Testament a lot. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Wow, what a character trait sketch there of these guys. Worthless men. They did not know the Lord, it says. This isn't what hopefully an elder's kids are described like. And these were older, by the way. These were not children. These were older men working there as priests, and God says they were worthless. Grown men living in wickedness. And Eli knew all about it, all the wickedness they were involved in. It says later in 1 Samuel 2:25 that they would not listen to the voice of their father, it says there, and that it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Wow, and it's a very frightening verse, isn't it? Verse 25. But they wouldn't listen to their father. And though Eli's sons were responsible for their own decisions, their own behavior, in chapter 3, Eli is still held responsible. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever, God says, for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It's a sad ending to Eli's line and his family here. But it says that their iniquity he knew about and he did not restrain them. He did not do anything in their lives. And so God holds Eli also responsible. So there's a nice warning, isn't there? Fathers, don't be like Eli when it comes to parenting. Don't fail to instruct and discipline your children in the Lord. So let's look back at Ephesians then. Again, thinking through the standard here, we have the command, the warning, do not provoke your children to anger. And this doesn't mean you never upset your kids, fathers. You will upset your kids. Sometimes parents can really struggle with that when they upset their kids. And they think it's the end of the world that their son or their daughter is crying. It affected me a little bit more when my daughters cried. But it really does, right? So the goal isn't never to make your children unhappy. Sometimes I think that's the goal of parents in this world. That's not what Paul's saying here. Although some parents can live that way. Unfortunately, we can sometimes unknowingly make it our goal to not upset them at all. Like the little boy throwing a temper tantrum in the grocery store checkout line, and his mom says, after many threats, right, that don't help, she says, if you stop, I'll give you a king-size Snickers bar. And it's amazing the amount of self-control this little boy has. Whew. It just comes out of nowhere. And he does great. Well, that's not good parenting, right? Our goal isn't just to bribe them and fix them in that way. But we can unfortunately resort to wild parenting, even sinful parenting, as Paul gets at here, in order to get them to be quiet. One of my favorite comics as a little kid was The Far Side. And I really enjoyed The Far Side. But there's a Far Side comic with a dad sitting in his chair, and his little boy is sitting there on the floor in the living room, and dad is pushing a button on the wall, and it's making a creepy sound in the basement. And the caption says, "Uh-oh, Donnie, sounds like the monster in the basement has heard you crying again. Let's be real quiet and hope he goes away." Well, that's not really good parenting, is it? It might be effective, but that's not the biblical idea of a well-ordered home, terrifying your child into silence. So the standard is high, right? A well-ordered home, men should have dignity in their character in the home, and fathers are to be shepherds of their homes in this way. Let's look at the warning now. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. To provoke your children means to aggravate them or to irritate them or to even exasperate your children. Even one translation says to discourage your children. Again, it's not about a child becoming upset they didn't get their way. It's when fathers or mothers frustrate them because of their own sinful attitudes and actions or their own words. And there's a great temptation here. It's when you get them to a level when they are angry because of how you've treated them. Literally, it says, do not stir up anger in your child. It's like a proverb says, there's folly bound up in the heart of a child. But as parents, we can stir that up, right? Sometimes a sibling stirs that up because they take their Legos. But you can, as a parent, stir up the anger within them, the sin within them. And I know if you've been a parent for any length of time, you've been there, right? We'll have a time of confession following the service of how much we've failed here. We don't want to stir the sin within them. We do that with our words, our attitudes, our actions. There's a number of ways, as we'll see. And Paul, though, he's not just addressing bad attitudes in fathers or bad actions in parents, but I think he's also, again, addressing the issue of authority, because the overall context here is about authority, isn't it? Wives submitting, the man is the head of the home, and then husbands, love your wife sacrificially, even though you're the authority. And then children, what are you to do with your parents? You're to obey them. You're to submit to them. We're going to see later, slaves, submit to your masters. Masters, give up threatening. Don't mistreat your slaves. There's an issue, the dynamic of authority here. And this is what Paul's getting at, is the temptation for men to abuse their authority in the home. Now, in the first century, husbands and fathers had a very, very high level of authority in the home, even a legal level. I mean, we would call it abusive today, but men could do pretty much anything they wanted. They could kick you out of the house as the father if they so chose to do that. And it was their legal right. They had every authority to do that because they kind of ran the castle. And so when Paul is telling fathers here, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the Lord, I think the men sitting in the church would have been kind of surprised. Like, you're addressing the authority I have in the home? Well, my authority, I mean, even the state recognizes my authority. And Paul is saying, don't abuse your authority, Christian men. One commentator, Constantine Campbell, writes, clearly in view in any unnecessary provoking to anger through over-policing, abuse of authority, harshness, or injustice, given the extreme authority of fathers over their children in the Greco-Roman society. He says children had little recourse for protection against a mean-spirited parent, so the father must take care to check himself. He says this would come as a surprise to Jewish and Roman fathers who might have expected instead an instruction to children to not anger their fathers through disobedience. Wow, that's really powerful, isn't it? So I think some fathers are probably sitting there hearing this letter read and going, wait, I think you're supposed to be talking about little Donnie here, not about me. But he's right. This is the temptation when it comes to authority in any context, even, of course, beyond the home. So yes, children, obey your parents, but fathers, don't abuse your authority. Don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate your children. You are a Christian now. This has been Paul's theme. You put away the old things, right? You put on the new things. You put away the old man. You put on the new man. It doesn't matter what the state says. It doesn't matter what the culture does and expects. Now you're a new person in Christ. Now you're to love your family. Now you're to handle authority in a God-honoring way with all dignity. Frank Thielman, commentator, says, although it is possible to exaggerate the extent to which the father in ancient Roman households threw his weight around, by modern standards, he was an extraordinarily powerful figure with far-reaching legal authority over his children. So we're not even familiar quite with the authority that was expected and assumed there in the first century. So this would have been a very powerful verse for fathers. But this is the case, right? In all these relationships, the husband, the wife, parents and children, masters and slaves, Paul isn't saying in the gospel all levels of authority are eliminated. Just like he doesn't say in the gospel gender's eliminated. Just like in the gospel he doesn't say Jew and Gentile distinction is eliminated. Instead, he says there's still authority, levels of authority, but we're to handle them in a God-honoring way. And that would be a real testimony to the world, wouldn't it? Christians, people that can handle authority well, wow, that would be a powerful testimony. But it's also what our master did, right? That the Lord Jesus himself is Lord of all, and yet he never abused anyone. He never mishandled his authority. He didn't provoke his disciples to anger. Mark 10:42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. The idea here is an abuse of authority. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our example is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The master of all, the master of the universe. Yet he came in humility. As we were celebrating, he even gave himself in the form of a servant, and he died for us. So the gospel is central here. Christians should use their authority differently. Thielman says here, Paul reigns in this power, urging fathers not to abuse their authority by treating their children in a harsh, unfair way that creates resentment and bitterness. But men, let's be honest. Authority is a hard thing to handle, isn't it? And you can see this in the workplace. Men and women, you can see this in the workplace, how authority can be handled really well, or it can be very much abused. Power, authority is very difficult to handle. And so I think that's why we have this warning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The Amplified Bible says, fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment. That really kind of captures this idea, doesn't it? The focus, again, fathers, we would include mothers, because mothers have an authority in the home over their children. Don't abuse that authority. Love your children. Be gracious to them. We can so easily do that. We can easily run our children down. We can easily stir the sin or the anger within our children up. So the question for you is, how are you handling yourself in the home when it comes to your children? The same words are used in Deuteronomy 32:21 when God tells the second generation of Hebrews there. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, so this is the next generation that's going to enter the promised land. And he's saying there that with the first generation provoked God to anger. Now, God doesn't ever express sinful anger, but that first generation, you can read them, right, in Exodus. They're grumbling, complaining. They're never happy with anything. Moses seems like the most self-controlled, and he still loses it over these grumbling, complaining Israelites. But they provoke God to anger. It's the same word provoke in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They provoke God to anger. We can do that with our children. We can provoke them as God, as Israel provoked God. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we always want to look at what Paul says in Colossians because it parallels Ephesians. Verse 21, we find the same command, the same warning. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I think that's helpful too, right? So don't just think, okay, this is something that they're going to have, my children are going to have kind of an explosive anger. Your children might be very discouraged, very sad, particularly when they leave home. Hopefully they do leave home. Hopefully you let them leave home. But when they leave home, do they leave home discouraged at how they were treated by their parents? The apostle is telling us, don't be hard on them. Don't break their spirits. We can actually excite the evil in their hearts. Again, Proverbs tells us that there is folly bound up in the heart of a child. We see that as parents. You see that when one of their first words is no. They don't start out saying, yes, mom, yes, I will do whatever you say. It's usually no. Yet, we don't want to encourage that sinfulness ourselves. So the standard is Christ-likeness, right? Fathers, to be a godly parent, one who loves your children, a well-ordered home, the warning, do not provoke your children to anger. It's a command and yet a warning as well. But I want to spend the rest of the time on reflection. This is where the conviction begins to set in deeper. This has been convicting thinking through this as well. And that is reflecting on how we have done this, how we can do this. It's always important to ask again, how? How can I specifically provoke my children to anger? And I want to give you about 10 ways to provoke your child to anger. I went from like 7 to 9 to 10 to maybe 11. So I finished my notes my first time and I had like 16 pages, which is 45 minutes. And I thought, oh, I'm going to edit this just a little bit. Then I came back and I had 22 pages. I thought, okay, well, you guys have nothing to do this afternoon, right? Because this section can be a lot. So I'll try to be brief with each one. But ways you could provoke your child to anger. Number one is being inconsistent. Being inconsistent with rules or with discipline. Changing what we do as parents continually. Changing the kinds or amounts of discipline randomly. Or sometimes as parents, we make a major shift in parenting. Sometimes it's because we may have new biblical convictions, new theological convictions or something, or new convictions on the home. And now, children, put your seatbelts on, we're going to change everything in the home overnight. And the children are going, woo, okay, this is a new place. Sometimes that happens. Parents change their convictions, and that's not wrong. Sometimes that needs to happen, but parents, we have to be careful in radical changes and being inconsistent with what we tell them or the rules we implement or the kind of discipline we give them, because it can be jarring for the kids when things change a lot. We have to exercise great care in how we do that. Mom and dad need to be on the same page as well so that their rules and discipline isn't drastically different from each other. I mean, children figure this out, don't they? I know I can go talk to dad. He's likely to say yes more than mom is. Or maybe it's vice versa in your home. I don't know what it is. Maybe it changes. Now mom is easier. Dad's kind of difficult now. I think I'll go talk to mom first about ice cream. We can do this, right? Be inconsistent. That can provoke your children to anger because it's not a stable environment. They don't know what to expect. Number two, a quarrelsome home. A quarrelsome home. if the home is full of strife, if mom and dad are fighting a lot, if there's strife in the marriage, that will affect the children. That can provoke them to anger, to resentment, to bitterness. You can write down Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Here's a dry morsel right here. Great illustration. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than having a house, an amazing, with a feast. You have everything you've wanted, but there's strife in the home, right? And maybe that's the kind of home you grew up in, where there wasn't peace in the home. Well, that affects the children, doesn't it? Interestingly, studies have shown that many children who manifest ADD and ADHD-like symptoms come from homes full of strife. So whether you even hold to the ADD, ADHD ideas or not, there's some truth there. Homes that are full of strife are going to affect the children, aren't they? They're going to create lots of issues in their life. Harmony in the marriage, harmony in the home is vital to effective parenting. And a troubled home will lead them to anger and resentment. Number three, being severe in your discipline. Being severe in your discipline. Severity, a heavy-handed kind of discipline. And again, maybe this is what Paul's getting at with fathers. I know mothers can do this as well. But maybe we should point more fingers at us fathers. Or disciplining too often. Or far more than that attitude or action deserved. How often have we disciplined them in some way out of irritation? Or maybe because they've inconvenienced us in some way. We finally were sitting down and we could take the nap, and then all of a sudden there's Legos all over us, you know, and we get upset with them. And then we discipline them. We should never discipline out of irritation at all. And I always tell parents, if you're feeling too angry, don't discipline at all. Don't do it. But we can be too severe in our discipline as well. Or discipline in front of other families and friends. Disciplining in front of other people. That can begin to provoke your child to anger. We must guard ourselves in how we discipline. Number four, showing favoritism. Showing favoritism with a child. Maybe it's the oldest. Maybe it's the youngest. Maybe a particular gender. And again, sometimes children can see this as well. Now, there may be a child in your home who's more like you. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But they may be more like you. You may have similar interests with one of those children more than the others. That's fine. Those things happen. Maybe one has more of a personality like you. But do you show favoritism with your children? Do you focus on some children more and exclude others? Do you know your children? Number five, being dishonest. Being dishonest as a parent. Saying one thing but doing another, or threatening discipline, right? Kind of like that Snickers bar boy. Lots of threats, but never following through with them. That's dishonesty, isn't it? If you do this, little Johnny, Johnny knows nothing's going to happen. He's been there many times. We want to be honest with our children, right? Remember earlier, Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth. Well, Ephesians 4:25 applies to Ephesians 6:4. We need to speak the truth with our children. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. It's very interesting, isn't it? When justice is postponed and put off. You can apply this to children, where there may be some threats, but they're never disciplined. Then their hearts are set to do evil. What did Jesus tell us about our word in Matthew 5:37? Us men were looking through this a few months back. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The idea there is just speak the truth. You don't need to exaggerate it all the time. But if you say something, follow through with a parent. If you promise to reward them, follow through. If you promise to take them out somewhere for pizza, follow through to the best of your ability, right? Keep your words. Let your children know that They can trust you. Be a Psalm 15:4 parent who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's a good parent and a way to avoid provoking your children to anger. Number six, being sinfully angry. Maybe stating the obvious, right? Being sinfully angry, dealing with our own anger. Sinful expressions of anger can provoke our children to anger. We can stir them up by being sinfully angry ourselves. And it might be explosive anger. It depends upon you. You need to know yourself, right? It could be an outward, explosive kind of anger. Some of the world I grew up in, seeing a fist through a wall, that's an explosive kind of anger. Or it could be the opposite. It could be a really quiet kind of anger, right? When you know they're not happy, you can feel it. Maybe you can feel it for a long time, okay? And maybe it's kind of a form of manipulation. Maybe this will get the children in order. But it's not a righteous anger. It's a sinful anger. Proverbs 25, verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so again, fathers, parents, you know, how are you doing with your anger? Do you control your anger? Is your anger also a right kind of anger? Are you angry again because you've been inconvenienced? Are you angry because something wrong has happened? And do you control it? Remember what Paul said earlier in Ephesians 4? Be angry and do not what? And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's very difficult to have righteous anger. Be angry. There's a righteous anger, but do not sin, Paul says. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it too. Don't let it build particularly with your children. It can continue to build into resentment and bitterness, and that can provoke them to anger. Let it not be said that us fathers are angry men. But that means that we need the grace of God, right? I mean, so far, are you feeling more the need for the grace of God in your life? Number seven, being unreasonable. Being unreasonable. And you could apply a lot of these principles to authority in general. Being unreasonable with your children. Being too demanding. I mean, maybe you had a father, a parent like this who was very strict and very demanding. And probably you learned some things from that and grew from that. But we have to be careful we're not unreasonable with our children. This can be dependent upon the child's age or capacity. I remember a pastor who did a conference here many years ago say, don't give your three-year-old a 45-minute lecture. They're gone after like 30 seconds. And then you know you've gone too far. But how old is your child? What is their capacity? This assumes you know your children as well. But not being unreasonable, not being irritable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So children are children. Sometimes you have to remind yourself of this. Oh yeah, they're not 35 years old. They're children. They're immature. They're ignorant about a lot of things. Yes, they're sinful as well. They're rebellious, but they're children as well. You need to know them and not be unreasonable with them in your instruction and discipline and how you treat them. Or not allowing them to make mistakes. Not allowing them to fail. Expecting perfection from your children. Or expecting your 9-year-old to act like a 19-year-old. Or expecting your child to act like you in every way. Being unreasonable can provoke them to anger. Let me give you a few more. Number eight, being critical. Being critical. Constantly finding faults in your children. Proverbs 11, verse 9, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Wow. Proverbs 12, 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust. So our words are very powerful, aren't they? Proverbs also says elsewhere that they can promote healing. So words can harm or they can really heal. But as parents, sometimes we can use them to really find the faults in our children. We can do this with a spouse as well. We can do this with anyone in our life. But we can easily identify faults in our kids and at the same time never encourage them. Never identify the good things that we see. How are they growing? What are they doing now that they didn't do before? That's a really good thing. I said this, I think, last time, but you have Paul in the book of Corinthians, you have a church that has every problem under the sun and more. And yet Paul still finds some good things to identify in the church at Corinth. Do you identify good things in your children? Do you encourage them? Do you see their growth? But to only be a fault-finding parent is to provoke them to anger. Number 9, being controlling. Being controlling. Now, this is something that kind of fluctuates and changes over time. We can be controlling if we give them too little freedom and provoke them to anger. We could do the opposite, right? And too much freedom as well. This is similar to being unreasonable. We can control too much and not allow them some freedom to make mistakes. Even as silly an illustration as letting them fall off the bicycle. You know, that was a struggle for me. And it was a lot of running as well. There's a point, right? You have to kind of let them go and let them fall. Not badly. I remember a parent saying, yeah, our kids like to play on the railroad tracks all the time. And we just kind of, literally, I saw a man interviewed who said, we just kind of let them do that, you know. You don't want the learning curve there when it comes to the train. So be discerning when it comes to freedom. But again, it might depend upon yourself. Are you controlling too much in their life? Do they have no freedom at all? And no freedom to make a mistake? We should do that less as they get older. And of course, we can give them too much freedom, right? Proverbs 29:15 tells us this. It's a good verse to write down. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So there are, on the other end, passive parents. They just threw the towel in. I give up. I'm tired. It's a lot of work, especially when they get older. But a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. He is going to go his own way. We'll look at that next time. But it will not end well. We must guard against, again, how we use our authority and the extent of our control and allow them as they get older to make more decisions. Number 10, I have two more, so there's 11. Number 10, being neglectful. Being neglectful. Neglecting your children. Ignoring your children. Not listening to your children when they come to you. Not listening to their side of the story, by the way. Proverbs 18, verse 2, verse 13, verse 17 of Proverbs 18. Do you listen to your child's side of the story? They may not be telling the truth, but do you listen to them? They want your attention, right, Dad? Right, Mom? Children want your attention, sometimes a lot. And they have lots of questions. And they have really hard questions. My parents still like to talk about a question I asked in the back seat on a trip. I said, Dad, who would win in a fight, a volcano or a hurricane? I don't know why I was thinking about that, but it just seemed very interesting. Who would win? I don't know what he said, but it was a fun conversation. And he listened and he answered, and we had fun talking about it. Yeah, sometimes the questions don't really matter a whole lot, do they? The children want your attention. They want to find you approachable and ready to hear, ready to help. Are you always irritated when they come to you and interrupt you in what you're doing? And there's a place, right? There's a place children need to learn not to be always interrupting, right? But I want to talk about the other side, being available for your children, listening to them, stopping what you're doing. It's said in 2 Samuel 14, verse 28, that King David failed to listen to his son Absalom. It said, so Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come. And some believe it's because David did not want to hear his son Absalom. And you know how that went, right? Absalom rebelled against his king, against his father and king. David wouldn't hear his son out. Don't be a distant parent. Don't be a disinterested parent, or do better than David. Be there for your kids, especially as they get older. And don't only neglect them, show them attention. Spend time with each of them. Even show them physical affection. And I say this particularly to fathers. Mothers are generally more inclined to show physical affection. Fathers, show physical affection to your kids. Sit together, snuggle, hug, kiss. Not just to your daughters, dads. give your son big hugs. You know, make sure they know that you love them. Even if he's 25, hug him, right? Get to know each of your children. If the Lord gives you one. Again, every child that we're given is purely the grace of God. We don't deserve to have children, do we? Not at all. And get to know each of them. Sometimes they're very different from each other. Sometimes they have common traits with you. We came into a store once. We all filed in. I don't think Veronica was there. It was just me and the kids. And the guy goes, "Congratulations, all your kids look just like you." I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. Sorry, kids, you're kind of stuck with genetics, but sometimes they have commonalities with you, and it can be easier personality-wise. But know each of them, even if they're very different from you. Be there emotionally. Be empathetic with your children. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Spend time with your children. Do your best so that one day when they leave home, they leave knowing that they were loved by you. Let me give you one more. I know I've gone long. Number 11, being proud. I'll address the biggest issue in your life. It's not just confined to parenting, right? It's pride. And I don't mean being proud of your children. That's a different thing. But sinful pride in your hearts, thinking too highly of yourself. Maybe the greatest way to provoke your child to anger and the greatest enemy in our life is pride. It's a lack of humility. Not admitting that you're a sinner as a parent. And not admitting even to your children when you need to that you're a sinner, that you've wronged them. And going and confessing your sins to even your children. Yes, our children are sinners, but so are we, right? So are we. We're not exempt from that. Our children need to see that we are sinners as well. We're not exempt from needing the grace of God in our lives, right? They need to see that. And that means at times humbling yourself and going to your little five-year-old. And you knew you were irritated with him when you raised your voice, and that was wrong. And you need to go tell him, "You know, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?" And then they're always going to say, "I forgive you, Dad," and give you a big hug. Then you feel even worse, you know? But it's just great. That's humility, admitting when you're wrong, ready to confess your sins to others, to your children. Being a humble parent, living out the gospel in front of them. They need to see the dynamic of sin and forgiveness, right? They need to see even, okay, mom and dad are sinners. We need forgiveness too, just like you need forgiveness. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as well, just like our children. And so, friends, this is Paul's put off. Fathers, what are you to put off? Put off provoking your children to anger. Follow the example of your master who never once abused his authority and never exasperated his disciples because he never had an unreasonable or sinful attitude. Fathers, we need to be spirit-filled fathers. We need to allow the Spirit to work in our life so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit in parenting. A Spirit-filled father is the best kind of father because he's a patient father, because he's a gentle father, because he's a self-controlled father, because he's a loving father who's affectionate and gracious and reasonable, and because he knows himself. He sees himself as the chief of sinners. And he wants to extend that grace to his children. That's what love does when it has power and authority. It uses it for the benefit of others. And it uses it to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Lord, this is certainly a humbling experience to think through our own parenting, our own hearts. Lord, we thank you that you've been patient with us as parents. Would you please help us to examine ourselves? Lord, how can we better love our children? How can we better use that authority that you've given mom and dad to really bring them up in a safe, loving environment? Lord, would you help us to know the children that are here, to know them, to care for them? And Lord, would you help us to live out the gospel in our lives and to bring them to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.